Welcome to session number 12 in our seminar concerning Christian decision-making. Now, in this session, we plan to cover two more biblical guidelines for making right decisions. Number 10, or J, religious zeal may be misguided. Religious zeal may be misguided. And number 11, or K, biblical ends do not justify unbiblical means. Biblical ends do not justify unbiblical means. So in reference to number 10, or J, when making major decisions, especially in the area of ministry and Christian service, we need to keep in mind that religious zeal can be misguided. Sometimes we think that just because we are excited about doing something for the Lord, every decision must be right. Not necessarily so. Religious zeal can be misguided. Now, we will look at three subcategories for this biblical guideline for making decisions. First, religious zeal may be misguided as to common sense. Second, religious zeal may be misguided as to doctrine. And third, religious zeal may be misguided as to means. So, subcategory number one, religious zeal may be misguided as to common sense. Common sense, remember, was one of our seven C's of decision-making. But too often we forget it, especially when it's in the area of ministry and Christian service and doing what we think God has called us to do. This is why we are again emphasizing common sense under this guideline. Religious zeal may be misguided as to common sense. Don't kiss your brains goodbye just because you are zealous for the work of the Lord. The Lord still wants us to use our common sense, even when we're excited and zealous about following the Lord's will. Now, for our first scripture, let's look at Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 27. The Lord is speaking here. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." From Luke chapter 14, verses 27 through 30. Here the Lord is talking and teaching about discipleship. You know, I can show you a new unfinished house not too far from where we live. Now, do you know why it's unfinished? You guessed it. They ran out of money. They did not count the cost. They did not use common sense. Now, notice the context of our Lord's illustration here. He is not just talking about counting the cost for building a literal tower. He is talking about the cost of discipleship. Look again at verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And now comes the illustration of using common sense and counting the cost of building a tower. Religious zeal is good, but not at the expense of common sense and counting the cost. Illustration. You know, Margie and I were involved in starting a church some years ago. There were three couples involved, and we all had enough religious zeal, but as we look back now, it was misguided zeal as to common sense, because we did not count the cost. We did not think through how much time and commitment was necessary. We did not use common sense in reference to the need to be there all the time. I was involved in preaching at other churches. One of the other men had to be away on business too often. And you need more than three couples to start a church. I'd say about 10. That would be common sense from my point of view, with hindsight. To use common sense is not a lack of faith. Needless to say, our project failed, not because of a lack of religious zeal, but rather zeal that was misguided because of a lack of common sense and not counting the cost. For a second scripture, let's read Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Here the Lord said, "Do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Here again, in our religious zeal, we risk throwing sound judgment and common sense to the wind when we throw pearls before swine. Now, what does this mean, anyway, to throw pearls before swine? Illustration. I remember reading a commentary about the meaning of numbers in the Bible and how there was a numerical structure to Scripture. I was all excited about this. And in my religious zeal, I shared this with a non-Christian colleague at work. It was like throwing pearls before swine. He had no appreciation of this truth and used it to belittle the Christian faith. I did not use common sense in sharing these gems of Scripture with a non-Christian. Remember to use common sense to properly channel your religious zeal. This guideline is so important and has many applications. A final illustration. For a number of years, our family was involved in a Christian camp for boys in the Adirondack Mountains of New York State. The campsite was located on a lake well off the main road and had a significant amount of valuable equipment. A couple of guys on staff were in the local town about 8 miles away one afternoon on their day off, and they began witnessing to some non-Christian bikers that were passing through the town. Unfortunately, they shared with these bikers the location of the camp and invited them to drop in on their travels. This was not good and showed a lack of common sense. Not too long after this encounter, some valuable camp property was stolen and never recovered. We had an idea that the bikers had something to do with this, but they were long gone without a trace. The guys on staff, of course, showed a lot of religious zeal in being willing to witness to these bikers, but it was misguided as to common sense. A bad decision was made. In your religious zeal, don't throw caution to the wind. Subcategory number 2, religious zeal may be misguided as to doctrine. Religious zeal may be misguided as to doctrine. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 3, Paul lists a number of things about himself and his lifestyle before he became a Christian. I'm reading from Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the 8th day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. From Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Notice again, verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Talk about misguided religious zeal. Paul at that time, before his conversion, was completely wrong as to his doctrine. He was certainly zealous, but wrong, misguided as to doctrine. He believed that salvation came through keeping the law of the Old Testament. He believed that Jesus was just a man and not the Messiah. He believed that Christians were a threat to Judaism and should be killed. So Paul, or Saul as he was then known, was wrong. And as a result, his commendable religious zeal was totally misguided because of wrong doctrine. Now you might think that only non-Christians can have misguided zeal because of wrong doctrine. Unfortunately, such is not the case. Well-meaning and zealous Christians can also be involved in wrong doctrine and as a result be misguided in their decision-making. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Here we have the case of Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration. He was certainly a believer and a zealous believer, but listen to his suggestion at the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. From Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. In his religious zeal, Peter wanted to build three tabernacles or tents, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus, to honor and commemorate this great event. The problem was that Peter was lowering Jesus to the status of just another good man. And for this wrong doctrine, Peter stood rebuked as the voice of the Father was heard from a bright cloud that overshadowed them. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So it is possible to be a true believer with good intentions and lots of religious zeal, but to be totally misguided because of wrong doctrine. The prosperity gospel preachers are a good example. They preach the gospel and are sound in their doctrine as to justification, that salvation is only through personal faith in Christ, who died for our sins. But when it comes to living as Christians and the Christian lifestyle, we believe the prosperity gospel preachers are wrong. Their religious zeal and fervor in preaching that we should expect to be healthy and wealthy believers is misguided. It's misguided because of wrong doctrine. The New Testament does not teach that as children of the King, we should now expect to live as kings. The idea that with enough faith, believers can name it and claim it, including money and healing, is false doctrine. And the idea that if we're not receiving these material blessings now, it is because of our lack of faith. This is not what the Bible teaches. This is wrong doctrine. We are not in heaven yet. Now is the way of suffering. Now, God may sovereignly choose to make you wealthy and healthy, and for this we can be thankful. But these blessings are not guaranteed for the Christian in this life. In fact, God may sovereignly choose to bring glory to himself through a time of suffering in your life, when you remain faithful, even though you are suffering. It's not wrong to pray for healing, but healing is not guaranteed. Peter made a wrong decision because his religious zeal was misguided in the area of doctrine. We too could make wrong decisions because of wrong doctrine, especially when religious zeal is involved, because religious zeal makes it seem so right and godly because we're committed and want to serve the Lord. As I'm writing out this lecture, it is before May 21st, 2011. I will actually give this lecture in session number 12, which will be after May 21st, 2011. So what's so significant about May 21st, 2011? Harold Camping of Family Radio has gone out on a limb and zealously declared that May 21st, 2011 is the date of the rapture and judgment day. In fact, here on my desk as I write is a full-page spread from the USA Today newspaper dated May 13th, 2011. It reads in big letters, Judgment Day, May 21st, 2011. Now, there are many Christians who have been caught up in this religious fervor and are making major decisions in life based on this prophecy. But is this sound doctrine or not? I'm waiting to see what the response of Harold Camping and Family Radio will be if the Lord does not come back on May 21st, 2011. And now that I'm giving this lecture after May 21st, I can tell you what Harold Camping's response was, since the rapture did not take place. He is now predicting the end of the world on October 21st, 2011. But all of this date setting is not sound doctrine. The date of May 21st, 2011 was based on convoluted biblical hermeneutics, to say the least, and the same is true concerning October 21st, 2011. The Lord himself said, no one knows the date of his return. Matthew 24, 36. We should live every day and make every major decision in life with the truth that the Lord's return for his church could be at any time, maybe even today. Harold Camping certainly has a lot of religious zeal, but it is misguided as to doctrine. And as a result, bad decisions are being made. And subcategory number three, religious zeal may be misguided as to means. Turn to Luke chapter 22. I'm reading from Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 47. While he, that is the Lord Jesus, was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. From Luke chapter 22, verses 47 through 51. Now we know that one who wielded this sword there was Peter. Now we certainly can't say that Peter did not have a lot of religious zeal here, right? But it was misguided. It was misguided as to means. Peter meant well, and he was courageous, and he wanted to defend the Lord. But Peter had to be rebuked by the Lord himself because Peter's zeal was misguided as to means. By the way, I can't wait to see this video or DVD of this event when we get to heaven. Peter probably aimed for the man's head and missed and only got his ear by mistake. In any case, I wonder if the Lord picked up the sliced off ear, blew off the dust, and stuck it back on the servant's head. Or did the Lord just touch the hole in this poor man's head and a new ear grew back? Furthermore, I wonder if this slave of a high priest became a believer later and part of the early church. We don't know. We will just have to wait until heaven for these answers. The lesson, of course, is obvious. We can have a lot of religious zeal, which is good, but be careful that it is not channeled in unbiblical ways. Illustration. You know, when Emmaus Bible College was located in the Chicago area, we had a small group of very zealous students that used to go out to one of the local restaurants and have prayer meetings and pray loudly. So it was disruptive. Well, some customers complained, and the management told the students to keep their voices down and stop being disruptive. Most of the students apologized and used the right means to channel their religious zeal. But one zealous student told the rest of the group that because this was the Lord's work, they should raise their voices even louder and pray these unbelieving customers out of the restaurant. Talk about misguided zeal. Totally misguided as to means. And that brings us to our next biblical guideline for making good and right decisions. Number 11, or K, biblical ends do not justify unbiblical means. Biblical ends do not justify unbiblical means. Question, would you cheat on your income tax return so that you could get a greater refund and give it to the Lord's work? That would be a bad decision. To cheat on your income tax return so that you can give more money to the Lord is sin. Biblical ends, that is to give more money to the Lord, does not justify unbiblical means. That is cheating to get the money. Now, this should be an obvious biblical guideline for Christians to follow. But some believers don't seem to get it. You know, I had a married couple actually come to me for counsel on a decision which should have been a no-brainer for them as believers. They wanted to know if it was okay to get a divorce on paper so that they could file their income tax return separately because they said that in their situation, they would make out better having two incomes if they filed separately. They felt that this would be more in line with the biblical general policy of not giving money to ungodly governments. What? Lie about your married status to the U.S. government in order to save money? Well, you can guess what my counsel was. Sure, go ahead. No. You don't use unbiblical means to justify or accomplish what you deem are biblical ends. Now, an outstanding biblical account teaching this guideline would be the case of Uzzah reaching out to steady the Ark of the Covenant when David was trying to bring it up to Jerusalem. Let's read the account in 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm reading from 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it up from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the Ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the Ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the Ark of God. Did you ever feel sorry for Uzzah? Poor Uzzah meant well. He was even courageous to step up and try to keep the ark from falling on the ground. Why should Uzzah be considered irreverent and struck down for his decision to reach out and steady the Ark of the Covenant? Answer, because Uzzah had disobeyed the Lord. Uzzah's biblical end to protect the ark involved using unbiblical means, namely to reach out and touch the ark. God's law had clearly stated in Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, that only the priests were to touch the holy objects, and Uzzah was not a priest. Uzzah meant well, but his means were unbiblical. We must never use means which are in disobedience to the word of God. By the way, the whole sad event of Uzzah's death began because King David made a bad decision and used an unbiblical means to try and accomplish a biblical ends. The biblical end or goal was to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, which was certainly in line with the mind of God and a good decision, because this is where the temple would be built, which would house the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. But David did not use a biblical means. According to God's law, the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites, not brought up on a cart, as David attempted to do. This was the Philistine method of sending the ark back to Israel, not a biblical method, and thus the bad fallout. God's work must be done in God's way. Biblical ends do not justify unbiblical means. Example, we would like to see the end of abortion here in America. We believe this is a biblical end. But we don't decide to use the unbiblical means of murdering all doctors who perform abortions to attain this biblical end. Let's take another example. What about fundraising in the church or for a Christian ministry? Raising funds for the Lord's work is certainly a biblical end. And there are a lot of methods or means that are not outside of biblical guidelines and limits. But to decide to use an unbiblical means, such as lying about financial needs or manipulating people in unethical ways, would be wrong. Illustration. Right now, I could write a fundraising letter for Growing Christian Ministries, and I know it would generate a lot of money. We have a large mailing list and a lot of committed people supporting this ministry. A number of you here are involved. And I think I'm a good enough letter writer to be able to write an emotional letter that would manipulate many readers, even to tears, as they went deep into their pockets and sent in money to meet our huge financial needs and our great visions for the future. But it would be wrong. At this point, we don't have huge financial needs. The Lord is faithfully meeting all the financial needs of the ministry at this time. And right now, the Lord has not given me any clear vision as to some next major step in expanding the ministry, as he has in the past. If and when he does, we'll send out a letter, keeping folks informed. But for me at this time, to write an emotional fundraising letter, manipulating people to give to GCM would be wrong. But I know I could do it, but it would be wrong. It would be an unbiblical means at this point to attain a biblical end that is already being attained. Praise the Lord. The Lord's work should be done in the Lord's way. Now, before we end this session, let me answer a question that may be in the back of your minds in view of certain events recorded in Scripture. The question is whether a believer should ever use an unbiblical means to attain a biblical ends. The answer is no, for sure. But what about when Abraham and Sarah used the unbiblical means of taking Hagar to accomplish the biblical ends of having a son? Or what about Rahab using the unbiblical means of lying to attain the biblical ends of protecting the Israeli spies? Answer: these are cases in which the biblical characters were clearly wrong in their unbiblical means to accomplish biblical ends. The fact that God overruled and used some of these events to bring about his sovereign purposes does not in any way justify or condone the unbiblical means of the biblical characters. So in decision-making, biblical ends never justify unbiblical means. However, there will be times when believers depart from the biblical ideal to attain biblical ends. This, of course, would depend on certain circumstances and other biblical guidelines. For example, a person pursuing the biblical ends of saving another person's life who has been involved in a terrible car accident or industrial accident may depart from the ideal means of obeying the government speed limit, driving across town to the hospital. The fact that you break the speed limit to get to the hospital is not using an unbiblical means to attain a biblical ends, because Scripture itself teaches there are times when it's right to depart from the norm of civil law to save life. Remember, the Lord said it was okay to break the Sabbath to do the work of saving life, even the life of a fallen animal. See Luke chapter 14 in this connection. What about the case of the men in Mark chapter 2 who used the unbiblical means of destroying the roof of a house to attain the biblical ends of getting their paralyzed friend to Christ for healing? Answer: here's where knowing the historical background is important. These men did not destroy the roof of this house in Capernaum. The first century home had a flat tiled roof, sometimes with sod on top for insulation. But these tiles were easily removed and easily replaced so that there was no destruction of property. For sure, there was a departure from the ideal of going through the door at ground level, but there was no unbiblical means used. What about the Old Testament example of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, rebuilding the altar of the Lord at Mount Carmel, of all places, when he confronted the prophets of Baal? Ideally, Elijah should not have rebuilt or repaired that altar at Mount Carmel, because under the law, after Israel came into the land and established Jerusalem as their capital, sacrificing was only to take place at the temple in Jerusalem. So Elijah was departing from the ideal, but it was not an unbiblical means because God told him to do it. And that is the key. Elijah prayed in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all of these things at your word. So Elijah departed from the ideal when he repaired the altar of the Lord at Mount Carmel and sacrificed there, but it was at the direction of the Lord, so that it was not an unbiblical means. And more examples could be given. Take the example of our Lord himself. The Lord went up to the temple, and that was not an ideal situation at that time. The temple was being run by a corrupt priesthood, money changers, the more orthodox, godly, conservative believers had all moved out, and that's why you have the Essenes and the Judean wilderness communities and, praise the Lord, the copying of the Dead Sea Scrolls and so forth. But the Lord continued to go to an unideal situation, even called it my Father's house. So there will be many times when, as believers, in making decisions, we never use an unbiblical means, but we may depart at times, depending on circumstances and so forth, from the ideal to accomplish a biblical ends. So in summary, in Christian decision-making, we do not use unbiblical means to accomplish or attain biblical ends. Biblical ends do not justify unbiblical means. Now in our next session, we will look at the next three biblical guidelines for making good and right decisions as we live our lives for the glory of God.